If you're not a fan of The Office, I apologize. But the truth is, Dwight is right. Did you know that? Identity theft is actually a problem here in the United States. It's not a joke. In fact, it's a huge problem in our country today, a problem that even I've dealt with on a minor scale a while back. Apparently, I ordered airline tickets from somewhere in Zambia with my Visa debit card, right? Thankfully, we work with a great bank who, identified the problem and took care of it before it got out of hand. But that's not the way that it always goes. In 2018, the Federal Trade Commission processed, 1.4 million fraud reports, totaling $1.48 billion in losses. According to the FTC, the most common categories for fraud complaints were imposter scams, debt collection, and identity theft. Credit card fraud was most prevalent with identity theft cases. More than 167,000 people reported a fraudulent credit card account that one was opened with their information. Experts remind us that everyone, right, with a social security number is at risk for identity theft, but there are two demographics that are targeted aggressively and often: the very young as well as the very old. And so my PSA this morning is, okay, if you're a parent, it's a good idea to check your child's credit report. I'll confess, I never even thought about that until I was researching these statistics for this message. And everyone, no matter how old you are, never give your personal information to someone who calls or emails you, no matter who they say they are or what they say you've won, especially if there is an Ethiopian prince in exile somewhere involved, okay? Just know that. Don't do it. Now, maybe you're thinking, justifiably and understandably, why are we talking about identity theft at church on a Sunday morning? And again, identity theft is a big problem. It's an aggravation. It's a nuisance. It's a frustration. But as big of a problem as it is, it's only a fraction of the problem that many Christians have, especially Christians who are trying to impact the kingdom of God, who are trying to influence their relationships with the gospel of Christ. You know, it's one thing to have your identity stolen, but it's another thing altogether to lose your identity, to forget who you are. You ever wonder why some Christians do things that bring disrepute to the name of Christ? Things that aren't becoming of Christians, things that go against what they say they believe. You ever wonder why Christians commit adultery? You ever wonder why Christians become addicted to drugs? You ever wonder why Christians, some very visible, influential Christians, get involved with the abuse of children or women? I wonder about those things. I guess it's kind of my job to wonder about those things. And I've come to the conclusion that really there's one of three things that are happening when Christians fall into patterns of sin and rebellion against God. One, they're not really Christians. And that's the biggest one. Even though they might be in church, maybe they walked an aisle, maybe they recited a prayer, but they never really came to the place where they centered their life on Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Two, maybe they just don't know any better, right? Maybe they've never been discipled. They've never been taught about what it means to follow Jesus and to live in a relationship with Him. Unfortunately, I think that's a lot of Christians in the world today. And then three, again, maybe they really are Christians. They really believe that Jesus died for their sins. They've been discipled. They recognize Jesus Christ as the authority figure of their life, and they really want to live for him. But the problem is they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they are in Christ, and more importantly, they've forgotten who they belong to in Christ. Maybe that's you. There's a pattern of sin in your life, and you can't seem to shake it. Again, this is so important. This is so vital for us to understand as followers of Jesus. One thing that I've shared with you many times, especially as we're thinking in terms of the family, one of the main reasons that the next generation doesn't follow Christ is because of the hypocrisy that they see in the church. Yes, it can happen at home, but it can just as well happen when they see that hypocrisy in the church as a whole. And so if that's you, the question that you must ask is, do I really know the Lord? That's the most important question. But assuming you do, okay, assuming you do have a relationship with God through Jesus, the next question to ask is have I just forgotten who I am? Have I forgotten what's been done for me? Have I forgotten who I am in Christ? So to help us navigate that this morning, we're going to go deeper into this passage of Scripture that we read part of it earlier. We didn't have time to read the whole thing. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 2 Samuel 11. Yes, Gabby did read the right passage. We are going to get to 2 Samuel 12 here in a moment. We're going to start in chapter 11. All right, so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of David. All right, King David, David and Goliath David, right? And as we've talked about for the last 3 weeks that we've been in this series, David was a good guy. God described David as a man after God's own heart, right? 1 Samuel 16 tells us that David was filled with God's Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit never left him, okay? But here's the thing, as good as David was, as close to God as David was far from perfect. We see that vividly right here in 2 Samuel 11. So here's the question. What does it look like to forget your spiritual identity? What does it look like to lose sight of who we are in Christ? Because, again, remember what the Bible says about us when we surrender our lives to the Lord. We, you and I, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we are royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay, that's who we are in Christ. But we forget that. Too often, we forget. So how does that happen? Well, let's talk about it. Look at verse 1 here in 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. All right, so this is a bad deal. All right, right here in verse 1, we know that something terrible is about to happen. David is not where he's supposed to be. Kings are supposed to be marching out to war. David is a king. David is not marching out to war. Instead, he sends someone else. Joab is David's most trusted advisor, his closest advisor, and so with all of his men gone, David probably feels isolated, he probably feels alone, and he forgets. And listen, that's what I do. That's what you do when you lose your identity. You forget who you are. David was a king. That's who he was. That was his identity. But here he's not acting like a king. Again, this was time for the kings to go off to battle. But David stayed at Jerusalem. David stayed at home. David forgot his position. But David also forgot who he belonged to. Again, David was the king, but he wasn't just any king. David was the king of the only monotheistic nation in the world at that time. David was the king of the only nation in the world that worshiped the one true God. David was the king of Israel. He was the commander of the people of God. And that was a position that was given him, if you remember, by God himself. As Christians, when we give ourselves over to sinful behavior, it always begins when we forget who we are. Maybe you're thinking, well, all right, Fred, who am I? Well, listen to me. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are destined for big things. God has all eternity planned for you. You are a part of the plans devised at the beginning of time by the creator of the universe. Your name is in that history. You've been granted eternal life. And not only that, you've been encouraged to bring others along with you. You've been set free from sin. And when you don't act like it, when you find yourself in places where you shouldn't be, maybe around people you shouldn't be around, when you find yourself in the wrong places at the wrong times, it's because you're beginning to forget all that God has done for you and all that God will do through you. You're beginning to forget who you are. And not only that, you're also forgetting whose you are. You're forgetting who you belong to. Listen, you belong to Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificially gave his life for you. And when you were saved, you gave your life to him. That means you don't live for yourself anymore. You don't live for your passions and your pleasures. Now you live for him, and you don't do it begrudgingly. No, you do it because you love him and you're grateful for what he's done for you. You forget who you are. And as a result of that, as a result of forgetting who you are, you give in. You give in to temptation. I want you to look at the next couple of verses. Verses 2 and 3. Note takers, you give in to temptation. That's the next point. All right. Look at verses 2 and 3. That's one of the most common. People are like, you didn't give me enough time to write it down. Okay. You give in to temptation. All right. You got it? Just nod like this. Okay. All right. Verses 2 and 3. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is she not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? All right, so David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was forgetting who he was, and he was tempted. All right, now let's be clear. The text here gives us no reason to believe that David's neighbor, Bathsheba, was intentionally tempting David, okay? As far as we know, she was just doing her own thing. Like many women who are abused by men with authority over them, okay? Look, the Me Too movement, this is not new, okay? This has been happening for ages. And so we don't have any reason to think that Bathsheba was complicit in this. Again, this was not anything that Bathsheba did. There was something spiritual happening here, something evil. You see, we have a spiritual enemy. Did you know that? And our enemy looks for opportunities to draw us, God's rescued people, Our enemy looks for opportunities to draw us into rebellion against God. That's exactly what sin is. Whether we're talking about sexual sin, what the Bible calls immorality, or whether we're talking about addiction or pride or just attitudinal sins, jealousy, envy, whatever. Sin is rebellion against God. And our spiritual enemy, the devil, looks for opportunities to draw us into that. His goal, Jesus says very clearly in John 10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal from us, he wants to kill us, and ultimately he wants to destroy us. And when he finds us at the wrong place, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, forgetting all about who we are and who we belong to, that's the perfect opportunity. And we need to understand that temptation isn't sin, okay? Jesus was tempted, Scripture tells us, yet without sin. Before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were tempted. Again, this was prior to the fall. There's no sin in temptation, but because as sinful people, thoroughly sinful people, prone to sin, because of our sinful nature, temptation is very difficult to withstand. That's why in the Lord's model prayer, he tells us to ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? In other words, don't let us have an opportunity to be tempted so we won't have an opportunity to fall into sin and dishonor the name of the God who saved us. But David doesn't avoid temptation. And again, as a product of his loss of identity, he gives into it. Look at verse 4. David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." So now David really has a problem. And he does, honestly, what any person in his position would do. In fact, he does exactly what many people in his position, what many political leaders, what many rulers, exactly what many people do today. David tries to cover up what he's done. He calls Uriah back from battle. He does whatever he can to try to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, sends him home to sleep there, even tries to get him drunk. All right, but Uriah was a man of character. He wouldn't have any of that. He says, "I can't sleep at home with my wife while my soldiers are out sleeping on the battlefield." So, I mean, God makes sure that David does not have an opportunity to cover up his sin. Uriah sleeps right out on the doorstep where everybody else can see. Finally, David sends Uriah back into the battlefield with a message to Joab. Put this guy on the front of the lines, and then in the heat of battle, pull away from him. David knew what would happen, and Joab knew what David was asking. And so that's what he did, and Uriah the Hittite was killed, and David made Bathsheba his wife. David has completely lost his identity. He's completely forgotten who he was. Remember, this is the same shepherd boy who came at Goliath in the name of the Lord who rules over all. And now one moral failure has led to another and another. That's how sin works. We like to think that we're the only ones that we're hurting, you know, that we're only hurting ourselves, but it's so much deeper than that, y'all. Every act of rebellion against God has relational consequences. Our relationships suffer, our friendships suffer, our marriages suffer, and most importantly, the name of the God whose name we praise, the reputation of the God who has brought us out of sin, out of darkness, and into his glorious light, the name of our God is tarnished. Why is the church in decline? Why are people falling away from the gospel? Because they see evidence over and over again of the gospel of Jesus Christ not making any difference in us. Forget who you are, give in to temptation, and third, rationalize your sin. Again, loss of identity. So since David was king, right, everyone turned a blind eye to what he had done. There was no media that held leadership accountable, as faulty as it may or may not be. Again, it wasn't that David had deceived anybody, okay? These folks liked David. They knew what had happened. But David was powerful. He was popular. And so, I mean, they were afraid of him to a certain degree. And so everyone looked past it. Everyone except Nathan the prophet. God gives Nathan a dangerous task. He sends Nathan to confront this popular, powerful king. And as Gabby read so beautifully, you heard earlier the parable that Nathan told. He says this. He says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, chapter 12. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan tells that story, and David, just to put it mildly, David is furious, right? And that's important. You see, David had so rationalized his sin that he didn't even recognize himself in the story. Dear brother, dear sister, listen. When you start to rationalize your behavior that you know is wrong, that's when you're in deep. Fortunately, David doesn't stay there for long. Look at chapter 12, again, chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord God of Israel, "It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." What's God doing here? He's reminding David of his identity. You see that? It was I, God says. It was I. It was I. In other words, everything that you've accomplished, David, was because of me. It's because of my work in your life. Everything you have, God says, is because I gave it to you. Well, we do that, don't we? We forget that everything we have, everything we are, is because of him. That's how we lose it. That's how we lose our identity. We forget who we are. We give in to temptation. We rationalize our sin. Now, the question is, what do we do about it? Okay, so for that, turn with me very quickly to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I know it'll take you a minute to get there. This is a very famous psalm of David. A very famous psalm, and again, we've looked at it before, but this is a psalm that David wrote in direct response to this incident right here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, look at what David is. Psalm 51. Look at the first few verses here. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." We don't have time to dig into this just too deep, but look, here's the bottom line. First, if you want to get your identity back, you got to confess. Confess your failure. David tells God, verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." He takes the responsibility himself. He's not making excuses for his sin. He's not saying that his sin only affected God. That's not what he means there. As we've seen, there were a lot of people who were affected by David's identity loss, not the least of which, right, was Uriah the Hittite. I mean, he sinned pretty significantly against Uriah. But what David is saying there is that more than anything, his sin was against God. As terrible as his sin was and the brokenness of relationships that happened as a result of his sin, more than any of that, the most significant aspect of his sin is that it interfered with the relationship that David had with God. That was the most devastating thing for him. As followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that no matter how far along we are on our spiritual journey, we are fully and we are completely capable of dropping the ball. We are sinful creatures, and when we are saved, we continue to be sinful creatures. The only difference is now that as followers of Jesus, we're now sinful creatures who are saved by grace and occupied by the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. That's why we need to have patterns of confession built into our lives. Confession is not a once and done thing when we're saved. We ought to wake up every day as the Spirit draws our attention to blind spots, to brokenness in us. We confess those things for God and we ask God to change us. Stop thinking of yourself as good. Right? That's why we blame others. We think in the faultiness of our minds, we think, surely I'm too good to sin on my own, right? You're not good, and neither am I. We're without excuse. We are only in need of grace. Before we're saved, after we're saved, every day of our lives, we need God's grace. So confess. Confess your sinfulness before God. Second, commit to change. Commit to change. When David prays, right, he confesses his sin. He refuses to bargain with God. He doesn't try to make a deal with God. In fact, he does the opposite. Look at verse 16, Psalm 51. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it, but you're not pleased with burnt offering." So in the Old Testament, ritual sacrifice was the way to atone for your sins. You probably know that as Christians, of course, we know that the real purpose behind that type of sacrifice was to point forward to Jesus, who would become the ultimate sacrifice for the sins, not just of Judah, but of the world, right? But by David's day, for a lot of people, sacrifice wasn't anything more than just meaningless ritual. People would come in, they would make their sacrifices, you know, confess their sin, they would just go out and do the same thing again. They would just repeat that cycle. Well, God is not into that kind of religious bargaining, okay? Don't think that you can make up for your sins with your stuff, right? You know, every Sunday, we pass the plate, right? We collect an offering. We do that on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. You can give online at any time. We do that. We give you all kinds of opportunities to give because we want to be a generous, giving church. But hear me when I say this. You cannot give your way to forgiveness. I don't care how much you put in that offering plate. I don't care how big the check is. It will not make up for your sin. You cannot give your way to forgiveness. You cannot perform your way to forgiveness. You don't go to church so that you can be forgiven. You don't make up for your evil deeds with good deeds. You don't serve the church so that you can be forgiven. It doesn't work that way. There's not a tally sheet that anybody's keeping about your performance, okay? No, Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done for your forgiveness. All we can do is receive it. So don't bargain with God. Commit. Commit yourself to obedience out of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe you're thinking, well, I already did that, right? When I was saved. Again, recommit, okay? Salvation is about full surrender before a holy God. Repentance is about fully accepting Jesus' sacrifice for you. There's nothing you or I can do to make it any better. What Jesus has done is enough. So out of gratitude, just recommit your life to Him day after day after day. Confess, commit. Third, express your brokenness and trust. Look at verse 17. David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So there's brokenness there, right? But then, at the same time, go back up to verses 7 and 8. David says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." That's what David's looking to. That's what he's longing for, is joy and gladness. He wants to rejoice. So on the one hand, we have brokenness before God, but then on the other hand, we have this joy and gladness, or at least the realization that we can have that again, right? How does that work? It's because David understands two very important things about God. First, he understands that God is a holy God. And because God is holy, and because God is in us, if you have received Jesus Christ, you have received God's Holy Spirit, so God is in us. Because God is holy, we will be broken over our sin. We will not persist in our sin. We will not make excuses for our sin. We will seek help for our sin. We will weep over our sin. We will mourn over our sin. But we will not be broken forever. Because we also realize, as David did, that God is a God of love. He is as holy and as pure and as set apart as God is. He is also compassionate. He is loving and He is forgiving. Forgiving. That's why even in our brokenness, we can have joy. Even in our sorrow, we can celebrate the forgiveness that's always available to us. And here's what happens when in our repentance, we're broken over our sin, and when we believe in the grace that is offered to us in Jesus. You ready? Here's what happens. What happens is we change. We're different. Our hearts change. And so our actions change. Not so we can earn forgiveness, but because we know that forgiveness has already been applied. That's why David declares in verse 13 that he will teach the rebellious God's ways. That's why he promises in verse 15 to declare the Lord's praise. When you experience the forgiveness that only the Lord can give, it makes you want to talk about it. It makes you want to celebrate it with your words, but also with your life. You don't want to defame the name of this God with sin in your life. You want to bring glory to his name by showing this world that you are different, by showing your family that you are different, by showing your friends that you are different. You want to be a person of integrity for the sake of the gospel in the lives of the people around you. So here's the thing. If you're not different, notice I'm not saying if you're not perfect, okay? You will not be perfect. But if sin does not break your heart, if sin does not drive you to your knees seeking God's forgiveness, I have to wonder whether you've really been forgiven. But here's the thing, if you will confess, if you will commit to change, if you will express your brokenness and trust, God promises that he will forgive you and that he will begin that process of changing you. That process that only comes as a result of the Son of David, who was lifted up on the cross after living a perfect life. See, where David failed in temptation, Jesus succeeded. When Satan drew Jesus out into the wilderness and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus called on the Word of God, and he leaned on the Spirit of God to resist that temptation. And not just then, the Bible tells us that he was without sin so that he could become sin for us. This man, Jesus, who was called the Son of David, was lifted up on the cross, died a humiliating, dreadful death so that you could know God personally and so that God could get in your life and begin to change you from the inside out. Look, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus that way, do not leave here without getting that relationship right. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We do this every week as we reflect on God's Word.